Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, book of Hebrews, chapter 10. This is not our text, but it is the foundation of the thought of the message. I'd like to read verse 1, verse 4, verse 6. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. It is very plainly stated in these verses that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were a shadow. A shadow is not substance. A shadow is a figure. It is an outline of substance. All the Old Testament sacrifices were shadows of the real thing, an outline of the real thing. These verses teach us that all the Old Testament sacrifices were in and of themselves incapable to satisfy the claims of a holy God, and were unable to meet the needs of those who brought the sacrifices. These sacrifices could not, according to what we've just read, make peace with God. The reason is because they could not cover or wash away sin. That being said, the Old Testament sacrificial system was not a failure because it accomplished what it was meant to accomplish. You see, it was never intended to satisfy the claims of a holy God. The sacrifices were never intended to meet the needs of the sinner. They were never intended to bring God and the sinner together in peace. It was never intended to bring peace and acceptance with God, nor wash away sin. The purpose of all of those elaborate ceremonies and sacrifices of the Old Testament were designed by God to point sinners to the one and only acceptable sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices was to point to the one, Jesus Christ, who could completely satisfy the claims of a holy God. To point to the one who could wash away sin. To point to the one who could bring God and the sinner together in peace. The Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices foreshadowed the perfect and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All through the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is portrayed. Now notice, in Hebrews 10, verse 12, after declaring that what the Old Testament sacrifices could not do, what they were never intended to do, notice three words, but this man. Referring back to Jesus Christ once for all, there in verse 10. But this man. The very one that we are immediately drawn to in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Jesus Christ. But this man. Here Jesus, as he proclaims in Matthew 5 verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The Old Testament is a photo album of salvation in Christ. It is a vivid illustration of the sufficiency of Christ in salvation. The Old Testament sacrifices were God's explanations, God's illustrations of salvation in Christ. So with all of that in mind, we'd like to go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. In the book of Leviticus, we read much about animal sacrifices, ceremonies, washings, holy days, religious observances, priestly functions. It is a book that is really quite foreign to our culture today. And from the surface, it appears to have no apparent message or relevance for you and I today. And because of this, many fail to appreciate the book of Leviticus for what it is. The book of Leviticus is a proclamation of the holiness of God. It is a proclamation of the justice of God and the fact that His justice must be satisfied and that God will punish sin. The book of Leviticus points to and illustrates how a holy, perfect, pure, sinless, and righteous God, and imperfect, sinful, wicked, vile, and guilty man can be brought together in reconciliation or in peace. The book of Leviticus points to and illustrates the one and only way that sinful man can approach and be accepted by an absolute holy God. Jesus in John 14, 6 declared Himself to be that way. So the book of Leviticus is a picture of how sinful man can escape through Jesus Christ the death penalty demanded by God's holiness. When we're able to see that all of the blood sacrifices in the book of Leviticus and all the ceremonies and all the washings are portraits of Jesus Christ and are vivid illustrations of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, the book becomes one of the most beautiful, one of the most remarkable, and one of the most important books in all the Word of God. The first five chapters of the book of Leviticus, we see the way of God pictured and illustrated by five offerings of sacrifice. In chapter 1, we have the burnt offering. Chapter 2, we have the meal offering, pointing to the person of Christ. Chapter 3, we have the peace offering. Chapter 4, we have the sin offering. And in chapter 5, we have the trespass offering. Jesus Christ is each of these offerings. We need to realize that. Jesus Christ is each of these offerings. Each of these offerings point to, they are a shadow of Jesus Christ. So much so that John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ, and what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Referring back to the Old Testament. Now a key thought in the book of Leviticus is atonement. Notice verse 4 of chapter 1. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The word atonement occurs 49 times in the book of Leviticus. It has reference to a covering. And these offerings are for atonement. They point to God's way of covering the sinner. But the word atonement also speaks of a status or state. Look at that word atonement. And we can divide it up at one-ment. At one-ment. At one-ment with God. At one-ment with God. And the book of Leviticus tells us, foreshadows, how the sinner can be at one-ment with God. And that'll be our subject this morning, at a picture of at one-ment with God. We want to read the first five verses of Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. Even his offering, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it, the burnt offering, shall be accepted for him. The burnt offering shall be accepted for him. Why? To make atonement, to make a covering for him, to bring him at one-ment with God. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now these verses contain instruction concerning the burnt offering. Now the burnt offering, depending upon one's economic status, either came from the herd, a bullock, we see that in verse 3, the flock, a sheep or a goat, or the fowls, a turtle dove or a pigeon. But whether the burnt offering be from the herd, the flock, or the fowls, Jesus Christ is the burnt offering. Jesus Christ is the burnt offering. Now verses 1 through 9 contain instruction concerning the burnt offering taken from the herd. Verses 10 through 13, we have instruction concerning the burnt offering taken from the flock. And in verses 14 through 17, we have instruction concerning the burnt offering taken from the fowls. Now the verses we just read deal with the burnt offering taken from the herd. And the majority of the text deals with the individual who came with the offering. Now it is not our point in this message to examine the details of the innocent animal that was offered. Those details, of course, point to Jesus Christ. But that's not our point in this message. We want to focus upon the one who came with the offering. The one who came with the burnt offering. And in so doing, we see a picture of the salvation of a sinner. We see a picture of saving faith. Keep in mind that everything that was done in our text is looking forward to Jesus Christ. It is in personal anticipation of Jesus Christ. And it is with faith in Christ's death at Golgotha. Again, what we have before us is how at one with God comes about. How God brings this about. And it is our prayer that we can see ourselves in the picture that is painted in these verses. First of all, there is a picture. Keep in mind, this is a picture of salvation. These things are absolutely necessary for salvation. We have a picture of realized need. In verse 2, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. The one who brought an offering unto the Lord, did he not realize that he had a personal need? He certainly did. Otherwise, he wouldn't have brought an offering. So when that Israelite, we're dealing with the instructions concerning an offering from the herd. When that Israelite went out to his field and looked upon his herd for a suitable sacrifice, he did so because he felt a personal need. When that Israelite brought that sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, he did so out of a deep sense of personal need. You see, that Israelite realized that he had broken the law of God. And he felt within himself that he was a sinner before God. He realized and he felt intentionally that his sins were filthy. They were vile. They were abominable before a holy God. He realized and he felt intensely the wrong of his sins. So much so that he went out to his field, chose a sacrifice, and brought it to the door of the tabernacle. This Israelite felt the oppression and the misery and the hopelessness of his sins. He felt intensely the despair and the terror of his own sins. He personally realized and he personally felt that he needed an atonement, that he needed to be one with God. In other words, he realized that he was alienated from God. And that in and of himself, he was unacceptable to God. And he was guilty before God. And he was hell deserving. He realized these things. He felt these things. He realized and he felt that he had no righteousness. He had no merit of his own. This Israelite realized and intensely felt that he needed to be rescued from the power of sin. So here's an individual. He realized and he felt within his soul a need. A need to be cleansed from the filth of his sins. This individual realized and felt that there was nothing more pressing, there was nothing more alarming than his need of a Savior from sin. When he went out to his field that day and looked upon his herd, he felt an urgency for an offering. So we must ask every unsaved sinner, do you realize your need of a Savior? Do you realize your need of a Savior? We'll take it a little further. Not only do you realize your need of a Savior, do you feel your need of a Savior, of an offering? Can you see yourself in the picture? Secondly, we have here a picture of faith. This Israelite, realizing and feeling that he was a sinner before a holy God, and personally feeling the weight of his sins pressing upon him, and realizing and feeling the filthiness of his sin and the pressing power of his sins, and realizing that he was alienated from God and unacceptable to God and guilty before God and rightly condemned before God, and realizing that he had nothing to offer unto God, he believed. He believed that there was a God-appointed way to be spared. How do you know he believed that? The very fact that he went out to his field and chose an animal, and it had to be one without spot, without blemish. His little son couldn't say, "Dad, look, there's one with a broken leg. Let's take it." "No, son, that one won't work." He believed. He believed that God had appointed a sacrifice. Not only had appointed a sacrifice, God had provided a sacrifice. Just going out to the field, looking upon his herd and choosing that animal manifest his belief. But believing this, that God had provided a way for God and the sinner to be brought together in peace, he not only went to his field and looked upon his herd for the sacrifice that God had appointed, but he brought the sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, believing that this is God's appointed way. Keep in mind that the sacrifice points to Jesus Christ. This Israelite, realizing his own personal need, looked forward and believed that Jesus Christ was the one and only Savior from sin's power and condemnation. And I assure you today that Jesus Christ is the God-appointed way for the guilty sinner to find at one-ment with God. Amen. There is no other way. Unsaved sinner, again I ask, do you feel a personal need of the Savior? Do you believe Let's say you answer yes to that question. I feel a need to be saved. I must ask you another question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's provision for you? Do you believe that? Can you see yourself in the picture? Thirdly, there is a picture of confession. Again, picture this man. He realizes and he feels his personal need. And he believes that God has made provision for his need in a God-appointed sacrifice. And now he's brought his sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, and there he stands. And we read in verse 4 that he put his hand upon the head of that innocent animal. Laying his hands upon that innocent animal, he was doing several things. He was making a solemn and sincere and public confession concerning his need, concerning what he believed about God's appointed sacrifice. Laying his hands upon that sacrifice, he was confessing his sins, realizing his need as a sinner, and believing that God had made provision for his need. He lays his hand upon that sacrifice, and we see him there. It is a picture of one conscious, one very much aware of his own sins. You see him there with his hand upon the head of that burnt offering. This is a picture of one acknowledging, I have sinned. I am a sinner. It's a picture of one confessing his sins. To the unsaved sinner, the only way to be spared the condemnation of sin is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You can only come to God through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you must come to Jesus Christ, knowing and confessing your condition and your sin. This is what this Israelite was doing. When he brought that bullock to the door of the tabernacle and laid his hand upon the head, he was confessing his own condition and his own sin. Also, laying his hand upon that appointed sacrifice, he was confessing his own insufficiency to save himself. Again, realizing and feeling his need as a sinner before God, and believing that God had made provision for his need, he puts his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. In so doing, he is confessing his own inability to meet his need before God. Why, if this man believes that he is able to bring at one minute with God about, he's not going to bring a sacrifice. By laying his hand upon that sacrifice, he is saying, I put all my trust in this sacrifice. Because in and of myself, I am unable to bring at one mint with God. So there he is. He lays his hand upon the head of the sacrifice. And basically what he's saying is, I cannot, in and of myself, atone for my sins. I cannot provide a covering for my sins. I cannot wash away my sins. I cannot of myself and of my own doing gain acceptance with God. So I lean upon this sacrifice. And he's looking forward to Jesus Christ. He says, I know that in and of myself, I cannot be accepted by God. I can only be accepted by God through this sacrifice. Oh, how true. How true today. Laying his hand upon the head of that God-appointed sacrifice. He is not only confessing his sins, his condition, not only confessing his insufficiency, he is confessing that he deserves to die as this animal would die. You see, realizing and feeling his need as a sinner before God, and you must realize that. If you're here and unsaved, you must realize a need to be saved. Realizing that and believing that God had provided a way. Why, if all you and I realized was, yes, I have a need to be saved. I have a need to be spared. And if that is where we stop, all the despair. But we believe that God has provided a way. God has provided a way to save my soul. So believing that, he puts his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Now, when he brought that bullock to the door of the tabernacle, did he not know that that animal must die? It must die. And when he put his hand upon the head of that bullock, did he not know this animal must die? Not only did he know it must die in my place. It must die in my place. So in laying his hand upon the head of that bullock, he was confessing that he deserved the fate of this sacrifice. In these sacrifices, in these first five chapters, with the exception of the meal offering, because that wasn't a blood offering, the laying of the hand upon the sacrifice and the killing of it are mentioned in connection. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, chapter 3, verse 2, and on you can go. But it's always mentioned in connection. The laying of the hand upon the sacrifice and the killing of it. So there he is. His hand is upon the head of the sacrifice. He unsheaths his knife and he slits the throat of the bullock. The bullock would fall to the ground, wallow in the sand, And all the while that Israelite is thinking to himself, I deserve this. I deserve this because of my sin. And eventually, the bullock dies. And that Israelite is thinking, that death is mine. That death is in my place. And then, of course, the animal was consumed upon the altar. The Israelite fully acknowledged that the suffering of that innocent animal, he acknowledged it as his own. Do you feel a need to be saved? Do you believe that God has made provision for your salvation? Can you see Christ bearing the curse and the sorrow in the anguish of your sin? Can you see that? Can you see Jesus Christ bearing the curse for your sin? Can you see him bruised and in travail of soul and forsaken by God for you? Can you see Jesus Christ in your place? In other words, can you see yourself in this picture here in Leviticus Chapter 1. Fourthly, we have to hurry. There is a picture of repentance, a turning, realizing and feeling the urgency of his need as a sinner before God, and believing that God has made provision for his need. He puts his hand upon the head of the sacrifice, fully aware of his own sin, acknowledging and confessing his sin and what he deserves as a guilty sinner. And in so doing, he was turning from his own ways and accepting and bowing to God's remedy for sin. He was bowing to God's remedy for sin. God's way of acceptance, God's way of deliverance, is not based upon the merits of man, nor upon any goodness or righteousness in man, nor upon the ability of man. God's way of accepting and delivering guilty sinners is based entirely upon the merits and the goodness and the righteousness and the ability of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that today? Would you turn from your sins and bow to God's sacrifice for sins? It's your only hope. Your only hope today is to turn from your own ways and your own thoughts and your own opinions and bow. You say, well, I believe that I have to be baptized and I believe I have to be a member of the church. Would you just bow? Would you just accept God's ordained way through Jesus Christ? That's what that Israelite was doing when he brought that sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. And when he laid his hand upon the head of that sacrifice, again, unsaved sinner, do you know and feel your need to be saved? Do you believe that God has provided for your need of salvation in Christ? If so, turn from your sin. Bow and submit to Jesus Christ. Fifthly and lastly, there is a picture of faith in a transference. this individual, knowing and feeling the urgency of his need as a sinner. I've never known anyone to be saved without feeling the urgency and need of a Savior. You have to get there. It is God, of course, that brings us there. That's another message. And there he is, believing that God has made provision for his sins, that God has made provision for his need. Oh, you may feel today, I have a need to be saved. Do you believe that God has provided for that need? Believing that, he puts his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, fully aware of his own sin, acknowledging and confessing his sin and what he deserves as a guilty sinner, and turning from his own ways and accepting and bowing to God's one and only remedy for sin. And in so doing, he was expressing that he believed that a transfer took place. And what I mean by that is, when he put his hand upon the head of that bullock, he believed that his sin, his guilt, is transferred to that bullock. That's what it means when Christ was made sin for us. My sin, every single one of them, in all its filth, was transferred to Jesus Christ. And now he is the guilty one. But it gets even better. The innocence of that animal, this Israelite's looking forward to Christ, he believed that that innocence is transferred to him. That's salvation. My sins are laid upon Christ, and Christ's innocence and righteousness is put upon me. That's why, again, I love verse 4. It shall be accepted for him. For him. I am accepted by God in Jesus Christ to make atonement for him. Two times for him. There's a transfer that takes place. There is acceptance for the filthy and guilty sinner, and it is through Jesus Christ. There is a covering of sin, and it is Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. There is deliverance and there is rescue for the despairing sinner. And when you first come to the realization, I am a sinner before a holy God, and you begin to feel the weight and the filth and the vileness of that sin, you begin to despair. But believe that God has provided a way, and come, turning from your sins, turning from your own ways. Come believing that Jesus Christ is that way. And that he died. He rose again. And he ascended back to glory. For me. There is deliverance. There is rescue for the despairing sinner. in Jesus Christ. There is at one moment with God. I mean, this is a great mystery. You have holy, perfect, righteous God, and you have guilty man. How can you ever bring the two together in reconciliation? There is one mediator between God and man. You see, there's one that stands between man and God, and His name is Jesus Christ. That is God's way. That is the only way. And therefore, you feel a need to be saved. There's hope. But the hope is in Jesus Christ. So again, I ask you, picture this Israelite. There he is with his hand upon the head of the bullock. Can you see yourself in the picture? You and I that have been saved, oh, we see ourselves in the picture. We know what this picture is saying. You know, you go to an art museum and you may ask, well, I wonder what the painter was thinking when he painted that picture. We know what God was thinking. We know the thought of God as He paints this picture before us. It is at one moment with God. How a sinner and God can be brought together in reconciliation. Can you see yourself in the picture? Can you see yourself in the picture? Oh, I pray today that we would go from here with full confidence in Jesus Christ as our Savior. I mean full confidence. I believe when that Israelite, when he looked forward and saw Christ in that bullock, I believe that he turned and he went home fully confident of the work of Jesus Christ. And oh, that we would go from here today rejoicing and thanking God that there is a way. And I believe that Israelite danced all the way home, fully rejoicing all the way home. Praise God, there is a way. And lost sinner, there is a way today. But there is only one way. And that is Jesus Christ. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse of song.